1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read 11 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 1, says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the water of the baptistry." It's not what it says, is it? "And by the Spirit of our God." I know who washed me. I know who cleansed me. I know who saved me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it sure is good to be in church. And Lord, I pray now you'll give us a heart to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room right now would resolve that they want to hear from you. And God, that they would allow the Holy Spirit to move in this place by desiring that Jesus be preeminent, the Word of God have free course, and that you be glorified. Father, I pray you'll take this unworthy vessel, use it for your glory. Help us, I pray, not because we deserve it necessarily, but because you're a great God. And Lord, we need you. We look to you now and pray you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. I want to remind you of what we're doing, especially for our visitors. We're looking at Paul's counsel to the local church at Corinth. I am not teaching, and it's very important for some of you that are here, every time the doors open, you need to get this. I am not teaching verse by verse through this book. This is not an expository sermon per se. And part of the reason that's important is there will be chapters I will not look at or verses I will not look at. And I'm not going necessarily in any certain order, though chapter-wise it has turned out that way, even though we started, if you remember, the first sermon was from 1 Corinthians 16, then 15. I'm trying to let God lead me, please hear this, to take this book and speak to our hearts so that we can learn from the mistakes of others. I want to learn from the mistakes of the church at Corinth. So these messages are not necessarily so much a reproving or a rebuking, but rather an exhortation, or what I prefer to call preventive maintenance. In other words, some of you may hear these sermons and think, well, there's nobody here going through that. Well, let's not go through it. But I might say that probably you don't know the whole story. And sometimes there are people dealing with things that Paul may choose to address, and God lead me to address it, and I wouldn't, you can believe what you want to, I wouldn't waste my time preaching a sermon for one person. I just wouldn't do it. And there are people that leave feeling like, man, I know good and well, he worked all week to come up with that just for me. So my point is, a lot of times this is preventive maintenance, but a lot of times people are going through what we're talking about, and sometimes I don't even know it. In America, They say that our national pastime used to be baseball, but that now it's litigation. I wouldn't doubt it. I'm going to sue you for serving me hot coffee. I'm going to sue you for saying I'm cute. That's harassment. I'm going to sue you for not having a fence around your pond. That's because I was breaking through and trying to steal something from your house. If you'd had a fence around that pond, I wouldn't have fell in. There's a guy who fell through a school. They had one of them, what do you call them, glasses in a roof? Skylight. He fell through that and sued the school and won. He was trying to break in. They should have had a fence around the skylight. It's a crazy world we're living in. I'm going to sue you for selling me too many Twinkies. Have y'all heard some of these stories? The reason I'm overweight is because, and now you go to these places and they put all the calories on the menu. I don't want to know. Now, and this is going to offend some of you. I've never counted a calorie in my life. I don't look to see how many calories he's got. I look to see if I like it. If I find out eating too much of it's not good for me, it's my responsibility to quit eating too much of it. Amen. Litigation. It goes on and on and on. Everybody's suing somebody. Children suing their parents. Isn't that wild? Students suing the teacher. But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And here we are looking at the first century, and Paul is upset because church members are taking each other to court over what he pretty much says is petty stuff. Isn't that right? Paul is not just upset, he's very, very upset. Have you ever heard a mom or a dad get upset and just start spewing out a bunch of questions? What are you doing in here? Where'd you get that? Who told you you could have that? Are you listening to me? Are you just going to stand there? And you're trying to answer them and they just keep asking questions. You can't even get a word in edgewise. That's what Paul does right here. Count the question marks in the first 9 verses. Count the question marks in the first 9 verses. I believe you'll find 9. He just starts asking a lot of questions. He's upset. But you know how he starts the chapter? How dare you? That's what he's saying. Our way of saying it would be, how dare you do this? He's upset, and he's not just upset. He's very upset that they are taking each other to court. But it's a whole lot deeper than them just taking each other to court. In trying to shake them up, please hear me, church, in trying to get them to open their eyes and correct them and let them see their shameful behavior, he talks about their disputes, their dignity, and their discipline. I want to talk about those three things for a little while today and hope that you and I can avoid some of the same mistakes that the church made in Corinth. Let's talk about their disputes. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Look at verse 5. He says, I speak this to your shame. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, get this, and that before the unbelievers. Hey, everybody has problems. Would we agree on that? Occasionally, everybody rubs somebody the wrong way. How many of you have ever rubbed somebody the wrong way? How many of you have never done that? Amen, Brother Currington. She's sitting right beside you, okay? I mean, I love Buddy Mason as much as I know anybody I know. I love this man as much as anybody I know. But I believe if I was around him 24/7, he'd rub me the wrong way. Amen? Amen. I hadn't known Isaac long at all, and he rubbed me the wrong way about all the time. Amen. You too, Brother Connie. No, I'm just kidding. You know good and well, if you spend enough time with somebody, you're going to offend somebody. You're going to rub somebody the wrong way. You're going to always have a problem with somebody eventually. That's just life. Paul says, hey, everybody has problems. Everybody rubs somebody the wrong way. I already know that, but what I want to talk about is how you deal with it. It's how you deal with it that matters. And what you're doing is the wrong way to right wrongs. I think we need to hear this. He's telling them this is the wrong way to right wrongs. And he starts by peppering them with questions. Verse 2, do you not know? Verse 3, know you not? Verse 9, know you not? Verse 15, know you not? Verse 16, what? Know you not? Verse 19, what? Know you not? Which screams at least one of two things. Number one, you're taking pride in your intellect. You claim to be intellectual and have all this wisdom and you don't even know these things. See, this is a church that prided itself in its knowledge. This is a church that prided itself in its intellectualism. And so Paul says, don't you know this? That's one of the things that's going on here. It's almost like, I'm sorry to offend you, but he's saying, you know all this, but you're acting like a bunch of idiots. That's, you're being ignorant here. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? So it either screams, one, that in their intellectual pride, they're acting like idiots, or number two, they really don't know, and Paul's insulting them for not knowing. In other words, when you start out with, do ye not know, you're insinuating that you ought to know. Remember what Jesus said, have you not read? The implication is you sure should have. And so Paul is insulting them for not knowing the obvious. Let me correct a misnomer. What you don't know can hurt you. I remember hearing say, oh, what you don't know won't hurt you. Baloney. I wish I'd have known that fence was on. Amen. It hurt. What you don't know can hurt you. Need to understand that. It's not that difficult. Either way, Paul is livid and says, how dare you? But my question as I studied this is, Paul, why are you so upset? Why is it affecting you, Paul? Why are you bothered about it? Verse 1, he says, before the unjust. See that? Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? Look at verse 6. He emphasizes it. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. If you read much about the Greek court system in the first century, they would have an open court. Sometimes they would have a private court, but it would turn into a jury court. And when it turned into a jury court, Many of the historians tell us that there could be as many as 400 citizens in that courtroom, and in some cases up to 6,000, listen to me, unsaved believers watching two Christians. Paul's plenty upset that they're taking each other to court. What he's really upset about is how they're acting before the unbelieving crowd. It's called airing your dirty laundry for everybody to see. It's called giving the church a black eye. Paul says, how could you? How could you? What are you thinking? Paul says, you're in contempt of God's court. And you're behaving like a bunch of idiots. That's his attitude about this. And I want us to learn from this, because we're going to have problems. It's just life. It's reality. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, indicates, especially in light of other passages, that what they considered no big deal was a big deal to Paul. And what they thought was a big deal, Paul minimized. But more important, they didn't see the magnitude of the damage of their disputes. They're driving through Carthage and a little steam comes out from under the hood and they think that it's low on water. only finding out later that it was a cracked head. Sometimes you just think there's a small problem, but you don't realize how big the damage could be. You don't know who all is watching. You don't know who all is listening. You sometimes don't even consider the effect it's having on your children. You know, they were so caught up in rights and who was right that they didn't care about what was right. They were so caught up in rights and who was right that they didn't care about what was right. And so Paul first deals with their disputes. And then a note about dignity, secondly. I could say dignity and destiny. Because it's as if Paul says, remember what you are, believers, who you are, you're going to judge the world, and whose you are. You belong to God. If you study this whole chapter, he's reminding them of what they are, who they are, and whose they are. You know what he tells them? One of these days you're going to be a part of God's Supreme Court. You're going to be a justice. Does he not tell them that? He basically says one of these days you're going to serve on God's Supreme Court, and right now you're acting like a criminal. We're talking about dignity. Look at verse 9. Oh, by the way, I might as well say this. Let's back up. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Do you understand Paul's emphasis here? Listen, church, whether you know this or not, based on the Word of God, Peter, Jude, and Revelation, guess what? One of these days, you and I are going to be a part of judging the world. You know why? Because we're going to have the mind of Christ. And according to Revelation chapter 20, according to other passages, there's some angels are being held. They're fallen angels. They're rebellious angels. They're being held in reserve. And one of these days, we're going to judge them. And one of these days, we're going to judge the world. Right now, they're judging us. One day, we're going to put on our royal robes, and we're going to serve on God's Supreme Court. Amen. You know what he's saying? Start acting like judges instead of criminals. Start acting like you belong to the Supreme Court instead of the prison system. Step it up. That's what he's saying. I'm talking about, listen, dignity. We need to be a little bit more dignified, spiritually especially. Wouldn't hurt us to be a little bit more dignified in other ways, as a matter of fact. But when you read verse 9, notice how he says this. I've always sort of wondered why he throws this in here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Hey, you no longer belong to that crowd. Quit acting like it. That's what he's saying. You are Supreme Court justices. You are children of the King. You are servants of the Most High God. You are citizens of heaven. So as the old timers used to say, hey boy, act like somebody.
Amen.
Amen. Act like somebody. I hate false humility. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What do you expect? I expect you to act like a child of the King. You know what Rex Harrison said to our church years and years ago when he was out in the old building? He said, thank God for a little hypocrisy. And then he said this, I'm glad some of you women wear makeup. He did. I'm just quoting what he said. But you know what his point was? It's okay to step it up a little bit. We would preach a lot about quit acting like you're something you're not. But maybe you ought to start acting like something you're going to be. Do you get it? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I'm looking at where we're headed. I'm looking at our job. I'm looking at our job description. I'm looking at what God's got in store for us. I'm looking at what He's got lined out for us. Well, let's start acting like it's what He's saying. He said, that's what you used to be. You're not that anymore. You say, well, I'm not what I ought to be. Yeah, but thank God you're not what you used to be. Praise the Lord, you're not what you used to be. You know what Paul's saying? You're a college math teacher and you can't balance your checkbook? You're a mechanic and you can't change your oil? You are the recipient of unbelievable grace. You have been forgiven much. Can't you forgive a little? May I say this, Cornerstone Baptist Church, no one was ever wronged like your Savior. But He recompensed to no man evil for evil. He was reviled and reviled not again. And Paul says, don't you look at it in verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Wow. You know what he's saying? Just suffer the wrong and let God vindicate you. Harry Ironside, as a little boy, said he saw an unbelievably intense church dispute. And it was getting heated, and one man stood up and said, I just want my rights. I have a right. Said there was an old Scottish believer in there. I wished I could accent like him. Said he turned around and said, Brother, Jesus didn't come to get his rights. He came to get his wrongs, and he sure got them. I wonder how many church splits could have been avoided if people would just suffer wrong. I wonder how many missionaries could have stayed on the field. Church, it's sad that I'm dealing with more missionary problems than I've ever dealt with in my life. Many of them not from our church, by the way. And sometimes missionaries call me and pastors call me and tell me what's going on, and I'm just thinking, wow. I know lost pagans that get along better than that. That's sort of what Paul's insinuating, by the way. I wonder how many saints could have kept their joy if they'd have just said, you know what, Jesus suffered wrong, Paul suffered wrong, I think I'll just do the same. I've been wronged, but I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. They refuse to let petty things remain petty. It becomes all-consuming. You say, well, it's not petty. Compared to the church's testimony?
Yes. Amen.
Compared to your testimony?
Good.
I need to say a word that I believe the Lord really hit me hard with yesterday. I want to say a word about a word. Listed in verse 9, there's 9 or 10 terrible things in these verses. But one of the words there in verse 9 is effeminate. And because of who we are and because of the world we live in, most of us immediately think something that might not be accurate. The word that gives us the word effeminate is the same word that Jesus used in Luke and in Matthew when he said about John, what did you expect, someone in soft raiment? The word means soft. What sort of seemed to be magnified as God was showing me how to teach this lesson, this message, is that the problem with this church and the problem in our world is people are soft. Please hear me. Everybody is upset because you offended them. You use some term. I mean, a guy loses his job for saying a basketball player is out of his cotton-picking mind. That's absurd. A minute ago, I used the word blonde. I'll guarantee you, hey, some people can't handle that anymore. So what's that got to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Let me ask you this. What's it got to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 5? They were soft. There was sin in the camp,
right,
and they wouldn't stand up and deal with it.
Right.
Oh, don't want to hurt. His aunt might get upset. His aunt gives a lot of money to our church. So they were soft on other people's sins, and now they're soft on their own. They won't just take being wronged.
Right. Yep.
I really think that probably is the more appropriate definition of that word in this passage. There are other words in there that take care of the other problems. So whatever the case is, I'm simply saying to you, Paul wants them to get some grit, gird up the loins of their mind, and not get so easily down in the dumps because somebody offended them. One of the reasons I think Paul is using that word like he does is because of just coming out of that topic in chapter 5. Listen, saved people ought to have a great inner strength, a great inner resolve, a moral backbone, and be firm and earnestly contend for the faith and just be men. Now, it'd be easy to draw several conclusions from what Paul says by treating brothers that are saved the way they're treating them. Please get this. He says, you're acting like first graders. You pretend like you got a college degree, but you're acting like kindergartners. Or you're shaming the name of Christ right there in verse 5. Or you're abusing the grace of God, verse 12. Or you're forcing others to doubt your salvation. And I think that's why he said what he did in verse 9, 10, and 11. I think maybe some of them are guilty of identity theft. They're claiming to be something they're not. Because you know what Paul's saying? You've been washed, you've been cleaned, you don't act like this. It's not the way Christians act. I'm tired of people saying we're not supposed to judge. We are supposed to judge. And you live like the world, we're supposed to wonder whether or not you're really saved. We have every right to wonder. Amen. And when I've been backslidden in the past, I had every right to doubt my salvation because I wasn't acting like a saved man. That's why people doubt their salvation, because they ain't living like it. You bring doubts into your own mind. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Not you take each other to court. Right? See, the world should watch God's people deal with conflict. The world should watch us deal with problems. The world should watch us butt heads and be in awe of how we handle it.
Amen.
So, wow.
Amen.
Something different about them. Something different about that crowd. So Paul says in verse 11, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified by the Holy Spirit. He says, you're saved, you're forgiven, you've been set apart, act like somebody. You see, church, God's people ought not to talk about problems at the church with their lost family.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Some of you work with people that don't go to church. Why would you want to tell them about all the problems down at the church house?
Amen.
You're airing out your dirty laundry for everybody to see. You're giving the church a black eye.
Yes, sir.
We ought to learn from the mistakes at Corinth. All of us. I tell you what, John Wesley said something I think is profound. He says, idolatry, he's talking about this passage, is placed between fornication and adultery because they generally accompanied it. And then he talks about the effeminate here. He says, the effeminate who live in an easy, indolent way, taking up no cross, enduring no hardship. But how is this? These good-natured, harmless people are ranked with idolaters and sodomites? We may learn hence that we are never secure from the greatest sins till we guard against those which are thought the least, nor indeed till we think no sin is little, since every one is a step toward hell. He said, look at what sin is lumped in here with these terrible, gross sins. And I'm going to add to what he said. What he's teaching us is if we won't deal with the smallest of our sins, they're liable to grow on us. There's no telling what we'll think we can get away with next. And then I don't even know who the author of this comment is, but I thought it was so wonderful. He said what Paul is talking about here is the reformation of the moral character, the way we handle things. He said, sin, which may be defined as self-gratification, is here presented in a variety of forms. Fornication, idolatry, avarice, intemperance. All these manifestations are hideous developments of the same ungodly principles, self-gratification. Now, these morally corrupt classes, he's talking about this list here, these morally corrupt classes that we are here told were changed, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified, which, stripped of the figure, means they were changed in the very root and foundation of their character. Please hear this. They were, to use Scripture phraseology, converted, regenerated, and created anew in Christ Jesus to good works. The Reformation was not doctrinal, ecclesiastical, or institutional, but moral. You know what he just said? He said the real Reformation, what really changes when you get saved, is your morality changes. Amen. And he's right. Yeah. And you will be sick of yourself if you can live like this crowd. You'll be hideous to yourself, repulsive to yourself. And he says all these sins are the result of self-gratification. And the problem, therefore, is that we do not die to self. That's our problem. Let me say a quick word about discipline. Discipline. Their disputes, their dignity, and their discipline. Verse 12, we didn't read it. Said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Now watch this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now a lot of people say at verse 12, Paul's changing the subject. I've studied this for a good while this week. I don't think so. I want to try to help you here. Please bear with me. He talks about food and fornication. And everybody that I read said he's in verse 12, Paul is changing the subject. Please hear me. It looks like to me what he's saying is I may have liberty to do certain things, I may have liberty to eat certain things, but it doesn't make it okay to do it. And the law of the land may say, he's the winner, you're the loser, but the law of the land is not the law of God. You may actually go to court and get somebody to side with you. You may get your grandpa to side with you. You may get your friends to side with you. But you know what Paul's saying? That doesn't justify anything. So, number one, I don't need to allow my flesh to control me. Whether it's food, fornication, or my feelings. Number two, more important than me having my rights in my way is my testimony. Number three, while I may want my rights, I am not my own. Verse 19 and 20. I can't claim my rights because I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And Christianity is not a changed life. It's an exchanged life. You understand the difference between those two? It's His life through us. It's not us doing better. It's Him doing right. In and through God's people. Here's what I find sad. When you and I are in trouble, facing tragedy, dealing with sickness or death or wayward children, we want God to intervene. But when we're doing well and having fun and enjoying our carnal desires, we want God to leave us alone. So let me try to conclude this sermon and give you the big picture. As most of you know, I played way too much ball growing up. First year I was married, I played 150 softball games. That summer. And I eventually played in a church softball league. I also played in a church basketball league. As with God as my witness, the worst two leagues I ever played in. Cussing, fighting, cheating. I'm talking about ruthless were the church leagues. Really? I'm not making this up. You know why? Well, this is ball. This ain't church, it's ball. This ain't church, it's business. Why was their behavior so bad? Because Christians think this is ball. Guess what? I'm a Christian when I'm on the ball court. I'm a Christian when I'm on the golf course. What'd you have, par? No, birdied that one. For the whole world to listen to. Paul's really upset, very upset, because of the way they're acting in front of unsaved people. And I think the message that we would get from Paul and Jesus Christ is you don't just love people that love you. That's easy. You don't just treat people right that treat you right. That's easy. You don't just smile when everything's going your way. Paul said, just be wronged. Set a good standard and have a great testimony for the lost world to watch. Be somebody. Because we are. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.